Let's come before God in prayer. Our Father, we ask, please, that your word would be our guide, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that your glory would be our supreme concern. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do you recognize those words? Those are some of Jesus's final words said just hours before he was crucified. And they're very significant. But I think for most of us, they're very confusing. Why does Jesus say that? What does he even mean? What is a covenant? What makes this one new? What's going on? Well, that's my assignment today. I want us to finish today understanding what God says about the new covenant and delighting in why it's good news for us. Now, there's only one place in the Old Testament where the words new covenant are found. So I wonder if you know where it is. It's in Jeremiah chapter 31. Who's surprised? And so to understand what Jesus means when he says that his blood is bringing in the new covenant, we need to get what Jeremiah is saying about what this new covenant actually is. So here's a bit of context for Jeremiah. We're just jumping into the middle of a book. So here we are. Jeremiah is a man who is preaching in a war zone. We ought to be hearing the clash of swords in the background and battering rams hitting the city gates. Because the book of Jeremiah is written before, during, and after the exile. It's during the siege of Jerusalem in 700 BC. And Jeremiah's message to the Israelites from God is this. Because they have repeatedly broken their covenant with God, God will punish Israel by exiling them. And all throughout the book, I encourage you to read the book of Jeremiah, all throughout it, what we find is that God compares Israel to his wife. That's how much he loves her. But as God's wife, Israel has been adulterous. Sin is spiritual adultery. And it can be a very hard book to read in some ways, because as we read it, we find out about God's anger against sin and how he must punish it. And when I read through it, I found myself just thinking, oh, I'm in Israel's place. I'm a sinner too. But after 29 chapters of fair, just judgments, we get a message of hope in chapters 30 to 33. And that's where we are today. We're right in the middle of that. Chapter 33, right at the heart of it, ready to hear a message of hope for people who deserve judgment. It's a message about the new covenant, and it's a message we all need to hear. So have a look down, keep your Bibles with you and open. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. There we go. My first heading, the relationship. What is the relationship? The relationship is intimate and unbreakable. So the moment we read verse 31, we have a problem, don't we? What does God mean when he says he will make a covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah? We don't talk much about covenants these days, or most of us don't. That he's talking about a relationship of some kind. Now, I think in our heads, we basically have two ideas, right? We can think very clearly of a covenant, of a contract more than a covenant. So let's think about a contract. A contract is a relationship for the sake of obligations. Okay, the focus is all on the obligations. Here's the example. I'm in a contract with my landlord. Okay, I didn't sign my lease agreement for my flat because I wanted a relationship with my landlord, as lovely as he is. I'm sure he's a lovely guy. But I entered into a relationship with my landlord for the sake of the obligations. So I'm obliged to pay him X amount of money, and in return, he's obliged to let me stay in his flat. It's all about the obligations. I don't really care about the relationship. In contrast, a covenant is exactly the opposite. Next slide, please. I got married last year. I didn't get married because of the obligations. I didn't want an extra set of dirty dishes to do every day. A covenant is obligations for the sake of a relationship. Obligations for the sake of a relationship. I made vows to love my wife, to be faithful to her through thick and thin, sick and healthy, rich or poor, all that. I made vows because I love her and I want a lifelong relationship with her. So I agree to obligations for the sake of the relationship. So do you see that key difference? Covenants are inherently loving. They're all about a relationship. Contracts, that's not what it is. So what God is saying in verse 31 then is amazing. The God of the universe, who created all things, who has need of absolutely nothing, he's put himself under obligations because he wants a covenant, a relationship with us. Let's see how good this new covenant is. Just before that, we need to just ask one more question. Someone might be reading this. If you're reading closely, I hope you are. Verse 31. You might read this and think, well, I'm not part of the people of Israel or Judah, Dan. So maybe this doesn't apply to me today. Now, look, I've got five reasons from the Bible that prove that the New Testament, the New Covenant, pardon me, is for Christians, for those who trust in Jesus, no matter what their ethnicity is. I'm not going to give you all five, don't worry. I'll just give you one, the easiest, because Jesus says so. Next slide, please. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a meal which only Christians are to enjoy, he said these words, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So Jesus says Christians are in the new covenant. What's the point of saying all this? Well, it's this. Your enjoyment of the new covenant. As we read, we're going to discover this is the most wonderful news in the world. And your enjoyment of this news hinges entirely on how you respond to Jesus. Now let's come on to our next point. Next slide, please. Second sub-point, an unbreakable relationship. So the new covenant won't be like the covenant God made with Israel. Look at verse 32. "It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." This is the covenant that God made on Mount Sinai. Why not? What's going to be different? Have a look down. What's the difference? Well, they broke the old covenant, even though God was their husband, he says. That's the key difference. The old covenant was broken, and the curses of those covenants then came down on those who broke it. In contrast, this new covenant, this intimate relationship, is unbreakable. It's marriage without any divorce, without any death. It's wonderful. That's why this promise is such good news to the Israelites. Can you picture them reading through, hearing Jeremiah preaching to them, and they think this is all awful, God's judging us. But no, there's good news. A new relationship, an unbreakable relationship, God's going to make it. So, that's our first point. The new covenant is an intimate, unbreakable relationship between God and his people. Next slide, please. On to our second point. What's the promise? What's the heart of this? It is a transformed life with God. This is verse 33. And 34. But just for a moment, have a look over all of these verses, 31 to 34. Have a look down. There's a short phrase that's repeated all the time, about six times. Someone shout it out. What's the phrase? Two little words. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. What's the point? This covenant is not about God demanding from you. It's not about taking from you. It's about giving. This is a covenant of grace, a covenant which gives even though we don't deserve it. So what's he going to do? Look at verse 33. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Grab a hold of that imagery. Don't let that wash over you. God says that he's going to get inside the sinner. That's wild. He says, by his Spirit, the law of God will be planted deep in our minds. Here's the picture. God wants us to see him as someone who's rolling up his sleeves to get to work on the deepest part of us, our hearts, who we are. He gets his pen out, and on the page of our heart, he writes lovingly, "I am your God, and you are one of my precious people. Here are the things I love. Here are the things I hate. Join me in that." The promise is simple. God will transform sinners. This is what Jesus called the new birth, being born again. Now, all of this, right, is in contrast to the old covenant. In the old covenant, God wrote the Ten Commandments, the covenant law, on tablets of stone. And the Israelites, they were to read these tablets, to memorize these teachings, and just try their very hardest to do it. But time and time again, as you read through the Old Testament, we discover Israel proved that their problem was not a lack of knowledge, it was hardness of heart. They just didn't want God. Even though he's objectively beautiful and captivating, there was a problem with their hearts. So next slide, please. It's like looking out over the most magnificent landscape in the world, finally arriving, looking out, but, next slide, you forgot your glasses. No matter how much you're told, look how beautiful that is, look how awesome it is, if you can't see it, it means nothing. It doesn't change how wonderful the mountains are, but it means you can't see it. And that's what we're like with God. Although he is objectively perfect in all his ways and fully satisfying, because of our sin, we are blinded from seeing him as he is. But that's the promise of the new covenant. He promises to send his Holy Spirit to live within believers so that we have a new heart which sees God. Next slide, please. Do you know that experience? Don't get too hungry. Do you know that experience when you're sitting at the restaurant, you've been waiting for this pizza, finally it arrives, and you're just too eager. You grab a piece, stick it in your mouth, and you've burnt your taste buds. It's awful because you've ruined the pizza for the rest of the time. Nothing tastes right afterwards, right? Now, by nature, because of our sin, our spiritual taste buds are burnt. We taste God and the things of God, and they almost taste disgusting to us. We want to spit him out. Even though objectively, he's wonderful. Like the most delicious steak dinner. We just can't taste it right. Next slide, please. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he transforms us. He writes God's law in our hearts. He gives us a new heart, new spiritual taste buds. Something only the Holy Spirit can do. Read through Psalm 119. This is someone who's experienced it. The writer of Psalm 119, he says, "Your word is like honey to my lips." He loves it. So when we look at, when we taste Christ, if the Spirit's in us, we see him as what he is, amazing in every way. That's God's promise, a transformed life with new desires. And that's why, Christian, you've experienced this. That's why if you're a Christian and you realize that you're sinning against Almighty God, your instinct is to repent. It's just to get away from that sin, to move. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. That's why Christians uniquely feel the war between our sinful nature and the Holy Spirit within our new hearts. In the new creation, that battle will be over and the Spirit's going to win. Brothers and sisters, right now, let's keep walking by the Spirit. Let's keep praying that the Spirit would be continually revitalizing our spiritual taste buds. Pray that prayer. He knows what you mean when you say it. And pray that when we have a little nibble of sin, that we'd spit it out because it's disgusting to us. Next slide, please. And God says, have a look down at verse 34. This won't just be true for some of them. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. So this new birth is going to be true of everyone in the new covenant community. Therefore, the local church, we are the new covenant community, the local church should not be a mixture of some people who love Jesus and some people who don't. The church is only made up of those who know the Lord savingly. Look at verse 34. From the least of them to the greatest, what do they have in common? They all know God. They all have faith. That's why we don't baptize babies. We love them, but that's why. That's why people who don't trust in Jesus can't become members of the church until they repent and put their faith in him. Good news. It means the church should be a society of those who love one another and push one another onwards towards godliness and goodness. Now, for a lot of us, I wonder if this is you today, we feel hopeless day to day because of how much we want to change, but how we just feel like we can't. Christian, this is good news. Let's start just by believing something that God tells us. The Holy Spirit lives in you. That's amazing. The Spirit who made light shine out from darkness, who raised Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit lives in us. If our God is for us, who can be against us? There is nothing that will stop us changing and growing if the Spirit is for us. Now, our experience of that will be slow, but we can be certain change is possible. And for those of us who aren't Christians, don't you want to change? Isn't this what you've been living your whole life for? Can I tell you, this is where you're going to find it. It's going to be God who transforms you. An African child once asked her mother, "What is God doing all day long?" Her mum's wise answer was, "He spends his whole day mending broken things." Isn't that great? No one's too broken for God. It's actually what he spends his whole day doing, mending broken things. So that's our second point. On to our third, next slide please, the foundation, full forgiveness. Now here's another quiz. Has anyone heard of a man called Bonanno Pisano? I'm sorry for my accent. Does anyone know who he was? Give you a hint, he was an architect, an Italian architect. Next slide. He was the architect who designed the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And that tower is famous for one thing, the failure of its architects. It was designed to be this amazing bell tower in 1200 AD, and its architect made a fatal error. His design included limestone foundations, which were only 3 meters deep. Look how massive that is, 3 meters deep. Not only that, to top it all off, he laid them on soft clay soil. So as the weight of the building kept increasing, the foundation kept sinking deeper and deeper. And it was a disaster waiting to happen. Fortunately, the tower would have collapsed, but fortunately, a war broke out just as they were building, and so they had to cut it short. It didn't get as heavy as it would have done. But anyway, Bonanno Pisano's greatest mistake was building poor foundations. If you don't have good foundations, your building will fall apart, no matter what you do. And this is true of buildings, and it's true of lives as well. Next slide, please. And God, through Jeremiah, is telling us the same thing. What are these wonderful things? All these wonderful things. This is what he said to us. God is going to be their God, and they will be his people. God is going to transform their lives. But unless the foundation is the forgiveness of sins, this wonderful building is all going to fall apart. Next slide, please. Follow the logic of God's promises in these verses with me. Pay attention here. So verse 33, I will put my law in their minds and will write them on their heart. I will be their God and they will be my people. So more promises. Also, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For, what's the foundation for this? For, because I will forgive their wickedness. Do you see the point? Your intimate relationship with God is not based on your transformed life. The stuff you do, good or bad, cannot be the foundation for the new covenant. How often do you read your Bible? How often do you pray? Do you feel like a good Christian when it comes to those things? I don't. Good news, that is not the foundation for your relationship with God. If it was, your relationship with God would totally collapse. You can never build for yourself a life holy enough. But here's the good news. God has built the foundation for you. Forgiveness is the foundation. This is God's message. And first and foremost, this is what we're to understand Jesus is doing in the Gospels. Jesus, who brought in the new covenant, came to bring forgiveness to those who really don't deserve it. Jesus himself said it, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish because of their sins, but have eternal life. The Apostle Paul said it this way. You would have seen it as you walked through the doors. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what he did on the cross, taking the place of sinners so sinners can be forgiven. That's the gospel. It's the best music you'll ever hear, played by the most skillful musicians in the world. But you know, verse 34, God is adding an extra instrument to this orchestra of the gospel. Can you see it? Can you hear the deep double bass twang at the end of verse 34? I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. How often do we praise God in our private prayer together as a church that God has forgiven us? All the time. Let's keep going. But God has forgotten our sins, the omniscient, all-knowing God. Here's the truth for you if you're in Christ. God does not hold grudges. What a glorious God. He either punishes completely or forgives entirely. There's no in between. He says, I will forgive their sins and will remember them no more. Now, we know this, don't we? God can't forget things. We've not got a forgetful God. But here's the point. This is what he's saying. God's saying, my forgiveness is not like your forgiveness. I don't think it's just me. Often when we forgive someone, we find it really hard to let go. We still kind of like holding that bitter feeling within us, holding that grudge against that person. That's sinful. And even when we try not to hold that grudge, when we tell ourselves, no, look, I have to forgive them, I have to just move on, we still, when we see them, we remember the hurt they caused us, and it's really hard to love them in the same way that we used to. The good news is God is not like that. God says, my forgiving is my forgetting. So if you've turned to Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness, then God is wrapping his arms around you saying, it's forgiven, it's forgotten, I love you with an everlasting love. That's our God. Those are all words from this passage. Jesus' death on the cross was the building of that foundation. He died, the righteous one for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, so that we have this intimate relationship with God. The Spirit now lives in us, transform us, because every sin, past, present, and future, is forgotten. Another prophet for you to read, the prophet Micah, much shorter than Jeremiah, you can start there. The prophet Micah says this, you will again have compassion on us, God. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Never going to see it again, it's gone. I went on holiday a few years ago, and I don't know if anyone else does this. In the airport, I realized I forgot my sunglasses, so I had to buy some nice sunglasses. So I bought myself some sunglasses. And I got there, I think we were in Spain or something. We were in the sea. As I was swimming, I turned my head too quickly, and I watched in horror as the sunglasses fell off my face, and they weren't floating. They were sinking down into oblivion, into the depths of the sea. Do you know what? I've not seen them since. That's what God did with your sins. Praise God. Metaphorically, he threw them into the depths of the sea. He's forgotten them because of what Christ did. When Christ died, he grabbed a hold of all of your sins, dove down into the sea, drowned with them as he buried them down there. And when he rose, he did not rise with more of your sins, but they are all gone. Praise God. That's the new covenant that every Christian is a part of. So in summary, the new covenant, next slide please, the new covenant is the intimate, unbreakable relationship with God which transforms lives and is founded on full forgiveness. Next slide please. If you're here and you're not a Christian, Can I say that as I've been telling you about this new covenant, I'm not just telling you about something that Jesus did 2,000 years ago. It can sound like that, but I'm not. Please take this seriously. As I'm preaching to you, God is proposing to you. God is on one knee, offering you a transformed life, full forgiveness of sins, but most of all, he's offering you himself. The all-satisfying God is offering you himself. Jesus died for you, rose to new life for you, and he's offering himself to you, saying, I want to be your God. I want you to be one of my people. I'm going to love you. I'm going to transform you. Most importantly, I'm going to forgive every one of your sins. I don't know if you've been proposed to before. I've not. When someone is on one knee in front of you, they've put everything on the line, right? They've paid the money. They've bought the ring. All they want is you. And Jesus has done everything necessary. In his death, he paid the money. He's bought the ring. He just wants you. Here's the other thing about being proposed to. When someone's proposing to you, you have two options. Yes, 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 1,000 times yes, or no. Maybe today's the day that you say yes to God. You get in on this new covenant. You can do that today by praying to him. Thank God for sending Christ to die for you, for forgiving your sins. Ask him to be your God. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian, I have three applications for you very briefly. Here's the first one. Christian, you already have this relationship. Satan lies to us. We know that, don't we? Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. He's been lying from the beginning. Deception is his native language. And Satan does not want us to know that we're in this covenant relationship with God. He doesn't want you to believe that God loves you. It's really simple. He just doesn't. Because if you really believed it, that would bring you too much joy, too much freedom. You'd stop focusing on yourself. You'd be a mighty warrior in God's army against Satan, and he'd hate that. So don't be gullible about Satan's deceptions. Don't believe the lie. God delights in you because you're one of his people. He sees how messed up you are. But like the perfect husband, not just a good husband, like the perfect husband, he is committed to loving you no matter what. Always tender, always gentle. That's the first point. You're in already. Second point, you really can change. The Holy Spirit lives in you. It's easy for us to despair, just thinking it's impossible. That same sin, I've done it this many times, over and over again, since I was young. I'm hopeless. I'm a hopeless case. Maybe I'm not even able to change. Maybe you think, oh, well, look, I could have changed if I was 30 years younger, but look at where I am. Old dogs can't learn new tricks. Not with the Holy Spirit. That's not true. God is at work within us. And if our God is for us, who can be against us? I encourage you, read Galatians 5. See what God has done in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. So let's keep in step with the Spirit, love one another, pray, because we really can change. Final point, build your life on the foundation of forgiveness. As we work hard to be holy and to kind of strive to love God and love others like we know we should, we're going to find ourselves sinning in small ways or big ways. Listen, if the building of your life, if the foundation of that is holiness, is your goodness, of how, what a wonderful Christian you are, if that's what you're building your life on, it's all going to fall apart. You're going to be constantly feeling like a mess, like God doesn't love you, like you'll never be accepted. And as a result, you'll fail to love God and love others. But instead, if we listen to what God has said to us today, if we build our lives on the foundation of forgiveness in Christ, no matter how much you screw up, the foundations are sure. We're free then to love others. So, When Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you, he's telling us that his blood was shed so ours doesn't need to be. On the cross, Jesus turned this new covenant from promise to reality. Praise God. I'm going to invite the band up now. I'm going to pray. Our Father, we just delight in your gospel. Thank you that you saw us in all of our mess, all of our brokenness, and you did what you've done for millions and billions of people. You transformed us. You gave us a new heart. The Lord Jesus died for us. Father, please help us as a church to live our whole lives built on that foundation of forgiveness. Father, I pray that your Spirit would even today be opening blind eyes. Wake up our taste buds, please. Help us to know you as you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Do stand as we sing.